Our second reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 21. I will read verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, most gracious Father, for you have prepared us for an eternal kingdom, a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem. And our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray for the coming of that kingdom. Father, we do pray for the church, that she might in truth be the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Give to her true purity, that she might be without spot or wrinkle. Give to her the grace of hope and the confidence of joy as she awaits the coming of the bridegroom. We pray for our own congregation. Grant that it might be a sign here on earth of the church that is above, that we might be a beacon of hope in our community, that the gospel would continue to be proclaimed simply and purely from our pulpit, that we might nurture and care for all that you have placed into our community. Blessed are you, O Father, for your faithfulness to your church. Father, we pray for those who lead our church, for our pastors, for our elders, for our deacons. We ask that you would fill them with a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Blessed are you, O Father, for your faithfulness to your servants. Father, you have love and concern for a world filled with a great variety of people. And so we pray this day for people in different lands, for the people of Mexico and Brazil and Colombia, for people in Nigeria and China and Ukraine. Grant that the gospel may be heard in all of the corners of this earth. Blessed are you, O Father, for you have opened up your kingdom to people from every tribe and every tongue. Father, we pray for those who lead and guard our nation. We pray for our president, for our legislators, for our judges. We ask that you would anoint them with the gifts of your spirit. Give them honesty and fairness and intelligence. Give them a love of peace and tranquility. Blessed are you, O Father, for you have specially blessed our land. Father and shepherd of the flock of your people, we pray for the members of our congregation, for husbands and wives, that their love for each other might be ever richer and kinder, for children and young people, that they might grow in every good direction. For those who live alone, that they might have friendship and community. For grandparents and elderly friends, that they might have the radiance that belongs to our older years. We pray this day for Norma Poley, and we ask that you would strengthen her body while she is in the hospital. Blessed are you, O faithful shepherd. All of these mercies we ask in the name of Jesus, who ever sits with you at the right hand. He is our intercessor, and we pray this morning as he taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, church. What a joy to be in the Lord's presence this morning. Since 9 a.m., we are singing the songs of salvation to the Lord. We had a wonderful first service and an amazing Sunday school. I had the privilege to teach our children from 8 to 10 years old. We had 9 of them, and I cannot tell you how blessed I am to have this opportunity. Bring your children to Sunday school. I had one question like that. We were just covering the main events of Easter, and one of the children asked me, Pastor, how the eternal fellowship between Jesus and the Father was broken in the cross? It was the deepest theological question I had in the last 3 months, Pastor. From a 9-year-old child. It's amazing. Do not waste this opportunity. The Lord has given us to have a solid Bible-believing church with trained pastors, elders, and leaders. Last Sunday, Pastor Dan and I began a short sermon series on the main events of Easter. As your pastors, we desire that all that HVPC families could understand the deeper meaning of what the Lord had done in every single event before his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Today we will discuss Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem a few days before his crucifixion. Many scholars refer to this event as the coronation of the King of Kings. Royalty has always fascinated the world. We could list several reasons. They represent beauty, fame, and power, elements that became some of the greatest desires of the human heart since the fall, in fact, the world. But it is essential to mention that desiring glory is not a result of our sinful nature. We were created in the image of God, and we were created gloriously to be expression of His glory and seek His glory through everything in our lives. However, since the fall, we seek this glory distortedly. We have arrived on this Sunday known as Palm Sunday, and you have your palm leaves with yourself already. I believe everyone, did you get yours? That's amazing. And we celebrate the coronation of the King of Kings to see how God the Father showed His glory through Christ in His triumphal entry, and to consider some lessons in this event. When we come back to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, that describes the most significant coronation the world has ever witnessed, This coronation was not glorious because we had wealth and human glory, but this coronation was special because it was the coronation of the Son of God, who was God Himself. His reign had no pomp or human splendor. And after healing two blind men, you can see in the previous chapter in Jericho, and saving the tax collector Zacchaeus, the Lord Jesus made his final journey to Jerusalem, ending his 3.5 years of ministry. While the crowds also headed to Jerusalem, some scholars claim that around 260,000 lambs were sacrificed in Passover within the city. If we just remember that one lamb could be sacrificed for up to 10 people, we would say that in Jerusalem in that week would have around 2 million people. It was a huge crowd. And the evangelist John tells us that Jesus, before arriving in Jerusalem, he stopped at Bethany, a little village, at the house of a close friend or three close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that he had resurrected before. So in preparation for this wonderful entry, he was there. And I'd like to highlight some main events. The first one is the preparation for the triumphal entry. Then we have a clear description in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. At the house of Martha and her brothers, Mary takes a jar of a pure nard, it was a costly perfume, and anoints the Lord's feet, wipes them with her hair. And this was a preparation for the sacrifice of Jesus. And we see Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, rebuking Mary for her sacrifice. He said, "Oh no, that perfume is so expensive. Could be sold and the money could be given to the poor." But we all know that greed was the real reason behind the words of Judas. And Jesus rebuked him. We read in John 12, verse 7 and 8. "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So probably in the next day after that, a large number of Jews came to Bethany to see Jesus and also Lazarus, because the Lord resurrected him. So we find a huge multitude curious to see the Lord and also Lazarus, but the leaders in Israel, they were so angry. We're to kill not just Jesus, but also Lazarus, who died, and the Lord rose him, and people were willing to kill him. So, on Sunday, knowing tradition as Palm Sunday, the day after the crowd visited Bethany, Jesus went to Bethpage and prepared his entry into Jerusalem, east gate of Bethany. So, in these verses, we find the search for one of the supporting characters in this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Was it a famous king? A powerful politician? Was that the most beautiful lady in Jerusalem? No! Who was that?
A donkey.
A donkey! How is that? A donkey! So when the Lord Jesus said to two of his disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you," can be easily interpreted interpreted as right in front of you. The two disciples were informed that they would find a donkey tied up in her colt with her right at the entrance of the village. Jesus could only know where this colt and its mother were through his omniscience. He gave instructions about the owner's reaction. But why a donkey? The King of Kings, not a powerful horse. We discover through the other Gospels that the colt had never been ridden. And these details confirms what was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah 500 years earlier. We read in Zechariah 9:9, and we read in our first reading this morning. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, O Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble and hiding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This detail, it seems a simple thing, but it was not. It was important because Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy prophesied 500 years before. We as humans are not able to foretell what we're going to do tomorrow morning. We can plan, but a little change messes up our entire day. We do not have control of what we're going to eat in our lunch. That's true, even though if you already cooked your lunch, maybe a rat can go there and mess up your lunch. And I'm not wishing you that. It's just an example. But we can see that Jesus was God, because the Father prophesied 500 years before, and then we can find this little donkey. He was important in God's plan. If a donkey was so important, imagine us created in God's image, His children. Can you imagine how important you are in the Lord's plan? We discover that the Father had determined that Christ would come as the suffering servant, and his first coming to achieve the purpose of redemption that had been determined before the foundation of the world. The Creator of the universe came to our tiny planet in poverty, humility. He did not come to destroy the enemies of the nation of Israel at that time, who were the Romans. He came first to kill the enslaving power of sin. So we have some important considerations. Regarding the greed lie of Judas, we learn that we will often have people around us who gives us apparent wise advice, but their motivation is envious, greed, and destructive. And you can ask me, Pastor, how do I know if I should listen or not? Well, you should analyze its content. Every single advice we receive in life, if is there any biblical foundation, how God's will is related to every single advice. And then we will realize if we should listen or not. It is not enough to be said in the name of God. Much blasphemy is spoken in the name of God. It must have a biblical foundation. Another consideration: every biblical prophecy in the Old Testament pointed to Christ and his work of redeeming his creation. The prophecies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled unconditionally. By prophecy today, as Presbyterians, we understand that it is the word of God preached with the authority of the Holy Spirit. Every single time a man or a woman stand with the word of God and delivered it with faithfulness, God is speaking to his people. But in the prosperity gospel preaching, Christ and his work on the cross is not the center of their message. They speak of crises in marriages, financial crises, promises, the best of yourself today. And the gospel is not the center. The salvation of man is not the priority. Can God comfort, encourage, and bless us in these areas? Of course he can. But we have to think that the center message of the gospel and Christ coming is to deliver his people from the slavery of sin. Give us eternal life and complete the good work he began in our hearts. But through our Savior entry, we also learn that humility and modesty must be characteristics continually developed in God's people. For if the King of all glory decided to enter in Jerusalem on a donkey, indicating that his kingdom was not of this world, we should not be so attached to human power, glory, pomp. We should understand that God can give us comfort, power, and sometimes even pomp. But all of these things must be used to advance his glory in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our children's lives, as tools, instruments of his glory. But when we move on in this precious Bible passage, we find worship at the triumphal entry in verses 8 and 9. And in some way, the crowds were following the example of the disciples. If the disciples considered it proper to take off their cloaks so that Jesus could sit on them, why could not the crowd also throw their cloaks and branches of tree under the feet of the donkey? Besides, were they not honoring Jesus as king? If something of this nature had been done for King Jehu, and we can find this in 2 Kings 9:13, should it not be done even more for the King Messiah? And the Gospel of John mentions that they used palm leaves like the one you have that symbolize the joy and salvation. Then the crowds that went before him and those that followed him began to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Do you know the meaning of the word Hosanna? Hosanna means save now. Save, please. So, the people's attitude toward God would probably be this: We beseech thee, O Lord, save now and grant victory and prosperity in this time. For by thy goodness, the time of thy mercy has come. And then, in this exclamation, Hosanna, two elements of supplication and adoration are found. Or if you prefer, prayer and praise are combined. And the source of this declaration is the psalm we had in our opening reading, Psalm 118. This is a messianic psalm, and it speaks of the stone rejected by the builders, but destined destined to become the cornerstone. But I'd like to ask you one question. What this multitude want? What this crowd want? They wanted a triumphant Messiah who would come with military power, save them at that time from the yoke of the Roman Empire. So their expectation was mainly human. They want to rule over other nations. So when most of those people who were after Jesus claiming Hosanna, they were expecting a salvation from the bad politicians from that time. For this reason, just few days later, when the Lord was arrested and the crowd realized that he would not free them from the Romans, they turned against him to the point of shouting for Pilate to release the thief Barabbas and crucify the author of life. The people wanted Jesus, but if they had their way, they were not willing to submit to the ethics of the kingdom of Christ. Even though he was the Son of God, he was not the Messiah who came primarily to offer relief from political and social hardship, but rather he was the Messiah who came to break the slavery of sin and giving them eternal life. And life, eternal life means eternal fellowship with God the Father. They wanted power, human success. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not from this world." And that the main reason the crowd turned their back to the Savior. At the entrance to Jerusalem today, there is a huge crowd of people today supposedly worshiping and crying out to Jesus with selfish priorities and motivations. Do you know what happened? When these people do not get what they want, they also turn their backs on Christ and say that he does not care about them. That's the reason all of us know dozens and dozens of people who used to be Christians, kind of solid church attenders, but turn their back to the Lord and they have no interest in to follow Jesus anymore. But to the true worshipers here this morning, I like to say that we can cry out Hosanna with joy, because he has already saved us from the slavery of sin. We are not slaves of sin anymore. All of us remember who we were before having a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. And I was in the first and second service here worshiping the Lord and just remembering, Pastor, that 30 years ago, the King Jesus came and saved a teenager, 15-year-old, with lots of crises and sins already, enslaving his soul. But the power of his grace and salvation came to my life, and only by his grace, I, Pastor Dan, all the elders, and you, we are serving the Lord with a new heart and a new life. We can rejoice and sing this morning, Hosanna, believing that the great work he began in our lives, he will complete until the day he will come back to this world. But finally, we find the amazement at the triumphal entry. In verses 10 and 11, some of the people in Jerusalem, 2 million people watching the crowd, they asked, "Who is this?" And when the people who had remained behind In Jerusalem, first glimpsed the approaching crowd and heard the hosanna of joy in honor of the central figure. Their curiosity was huge. The enthusiasm of the crowd became so contagious that the entire city was electrified. And the original Greek brings the idea of shaking. The city was shaked by Jesus' entry. And the question was, who is this? Jesus was no longer a stranger in Jerusalem as in the beginning of his ministry. When we read John chapter 2 verse 14, for instance. However, no one expected him to arrive in the city riding on a donkey. And amid the crowd singing his praises, this explains the question. The crowds began to answer, "Oh, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And after those who were with him repeatedly given the answer, they came to know he was a prophet. But it was not the right answer. Of course, Jesus was a prophet, a priest, and a king. But above all, he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. The admiration of the crowd and the question were not in the right direction. And during Jesus' ministry, the multitude was always confused about the nature of his coming. And we can read, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist,' but others say, 'Elijah,' and others, 'Oh, the one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of King.'" Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a historical character? Is he the wisest man who lived? Is he the best psychologist? Is he the best leader? Is he the best revolutionary? He is the Son of God. He is our Lord and Savior. He is our best friend. He is our Redeemer. He is the reason of our lives. He is the King of Kings. All of us have some kind of admiration for Jesus. If we are here, we do have. But I ask us this morning, again, who is Jesus to us? Admiration without surrender will not save us. However, there is a promise. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If salvation is a reality in our lives, now we're going to follow his footsteps. But I ask again, what have we renounced because of our love for Jesus? We must renounce our desires to live in a way that honors and worships our Master. At the beginning of this message, we mentioned how people from different civilizations have been impressed by the glory and splendor of the royalty of this world. Given the admiration that the kingdoms of this world generate in us, we must remember, church, the glorious promise made by our Lord and Savior Jesus, as we read in 1 Corinthians. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Unlike the people present in Jerusalem, we do not have cloaks. Does anybody have one? I don't. Here? Now? So, we do not have cloaks to spread this morning here in this sanctuary. But we can extend our lives in surrounding to the King of Kings, given to him the best of our time, the best of our talents, and the best of our money. With hearts full of faith and hope, let us worship him today, certain that one day we will see him face to face. And worshiping him before the splendor of his glory. And just be amazed. May God bless his people. And let's keep singing to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this wonderful time as your people, as your church. We praise you for the privilege we have to raise our families in your presence and guide them in your truth. Help us to have our hearts full of joy, gratitude, and adoration. Help us, Lord, to seek first your kingdom and your glory, and even facing the trials of life, may all of us know and understand that all things work together for your glory, for the great work you are doing in us. Help us, Lord, to share this good news with everyone in despair. People who put all their hope in this broken world, help us to tell them about your glorious kingdom, who is already present within your church. All of these we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. May God bless us.